Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful vision that you have given to St. John, which is the revelation of what has been happening in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And Lord, we thank you that we again saw the amazing truth of who you are in chapter 1. That we read through the letters and saw all of the different circumstances within the churches in Asia that are significant to us even today. And Lord, now we see in chapter 4 that you are enthroned at the right hand of the throne of God. And Lord, we come to chapter 5 where we hear about the lion and the lamb. Lord, help us to understand how significant this is and what the point is for us here today in the 21st century. How what we're doing here today has eternal significance. And how you, O Lord, have called us, you've designed us, you've created us. When Satan fell, you created us to take the place of worship. We are the ones who are to fellowship with you and to worship you, to give you all glory, honor, and worship. So, Lord, thank you that we can gather here today. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we are now in our second week of looking at the amazing revelation of St. John, specifically looking at the names that God uses as Jesus speaks to John. He uses names, and I want to talk today about the Lamb, because we hear the Lamb mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, John, in his Gospel, in the first chapter, when you hear John the Baptist telling his disciples about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was to come, the one whose sandals he was not worthy to pick up and carry, remember? He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is not a new thing for John, but it's significant for us because Revelation 5 uses many pictures, many words that have great significance. For example, it starts out, and this reading today was supposed to start at verse 8, but I specifically wanted to read the first part so that you understand the context. In our lectionary, the readings for the church year, they often put little brackets, and the brackets are there so that people that are reading through the year will understand the context of the passage. So you probably figured this out by now, but I usually want us to be very contextual, so I'll often include those. And so the first 8 verses of chapter 5 were optional, but I put them in there because I wanted you to listen to what's happening. In chapter 4, I hope you go home and read chapter 4, you'll see that the angels and the four living creatures, very reminiscent of Isaiah, when Isaiah sees, and we often sing, holy, 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 right? That comes from Isaiah, but it also comes from Revelation 4, where John gets to see the four living creatures that have 6 wings and all these neat things you gotta look at. It's pretty amazing. Have multiple eyes and can see everything. And they're worshiping, and they're worshiping God, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Then they say he is worthy of worship because he's created all things and done all things. And now we get to the next section, which is where we get introduced after we have the coronation of Jesus at the right hand of God. Now we see what Jesus is going to do. And so then it begins, then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, which is God, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. It means, again, the number 7, we're going to talk about that in the future, but the number 7 is significant because it is the number of completeness. You understand that, right? 7 days, 6 days, God created, 7th, he rested, 7 days, number of completeness. It is, when you say 7, it means it is complete. So when he says there's 7 seals, basically it is the ultimate seal. There's no way that this can be unsealed. So the scroll is written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, I want you to understand something. Remember, John is on the island of Patmos. He's all alone on the Lord's Day. This is the day when he worships the Lord. The Lord comes to him and proclaims in chapter 1 who he is. Remember, Alpha, Omega, first, last, beginning, end, the living one, the one who, you know, holds the keys, makes sure that he understands that he's in control. Then he tells him to write these letters to the churches. Then he has this coronation scene where, again, there's a great worship. And now he's there and he wants to see what's on the scroll. Does that make sense? Wouldn't you want to see? How many of us, you know, the United States of America has more Bibles per capita than any other country in the world. What would happen if you couldn't open them up? If you wanted to know what God's will was and you could not open it up, would it not cause you to grieve? That's why you hear John weeping, because he knows what is in the scroll is of utmost importance, because who has the scroll? Yeah. Good answer. Awesome. Yeah. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So basically, God in his right hand has a scroll. And you know if it's in the right hand that it's really important. And so it makes sense that John would weep. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals." I want you to understand, this is important because you need to know the imagery and what the people who are Hebrew would understand. They would remember Hosea 5, verse 14, where it says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah." They would know what it says. They would know what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, which is a messianic chapter in Isaiah 11, where it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." You see that language there? Would this be something foreign to them if they grew up with the scroll of Isaiah, just like Jesus when he came to his hometown of Nazareth? Remember during the worship, he went on the Sabbath and he unrolled the scroll. So if they'd grown up with the scroll and they knew Isaiah 11 and they heard these words, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." The stump of Jesse being, of course, David's father, right? So the root of David. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is what we use in confirmation. Ever wonder where it came from? This is where it came from. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." This was significant. They knew this. They knew the messianic prophecy. Remember I told you how they knew about the Son of Man from the stories that they had been told over and over again as children? Well, this was one of those messianic chapters that they knew. They knew that this was coming. They knew. So when the elder says to John, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David," do you not think that John immediately goes back to what he knew and says, "Yes." And then he goes on to say, and I think it's always funny because you can see there a picture of the lion and the lamb together. That sounds kind of funny to us, right? What happens if you put a lion in with a lamb? You don't hold much hope for the lamb, do you? Right? It's not a good scenario. And yet, if you again, you think, why would he say the Lion of Judah when he's going to talk about the lamb shortly? Why would he use the image of the lion? Because, again, you got to understand Isaiah. Understand the prophecy. Understand the messianic promise. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." That's very different than reality, right? But if you grew up with this and you knew it, Would that not give you some solace to know that the elders basically telling you that the lion and the lamb, that what was promised has now come to pass. The lion and the lamb are together. Then I give you a little picture here of what he's going to describe next, and I think it's kind of interesting, so I wanted to put it in there. But you see what this lamb has? He's the Passover lamb. He's the sacrifice lamb. He's scary looking, isn't he? He has seven horns and seven eyes. Let's look at what it says. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, this is really important because in Deuteronomy 33, in reference to Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, it talks about the horn, and it talks about horn representing authority on earth. If you had authority, you had authority which was represented by a horn. And so if you were going to have complete authority, total authority, how many horns did you have to have? Seven. So does it make sense that the lamb who was the Passover lamb, the one who died for our sins, the one who was a sacrifice for us, would have seven horns? It makes sense, right? And then what? And then if you look in the Old Testament, again, I'm sorry to go back and forth, but I don't have time to cover them all today, but look in Zechariah and look at what it talks about. It talks about the eyes of Yahweh seeing everything. And if you're going to have the eyes seeing everything, then how many eyes are you going to have for completeness? Seven. So this poor lamb, you know, look at that picture. Poor lamb. Seven eyes and seven horns. That's a lot. But it means that he is complete. And then it says, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is very important because this is what worship is. Just think about this. John is on the island of Patmos by himself on the Lord's day when he gets this vision. He's feeling alone. He's feeling, you know, I mean, this is not a fun place, okay? And all of a sudden, he gets this wonderful picture of Jesus like we saw last week, where his face shines like the sun and all the power and everything belongs to him. All authority is him. He's got everything under control and it's all in his hands. And now he gets to see worship. Wouldn't that be awesome? You're all by yourself and you're really feeling down because you're in exile. And all of a sudden, you get to be part of a heavenly worship experience. Just like we get to see when you see in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus says, all of heaven rejoices when one repents. Have you ever thought about what that would be like? All of heaven rejoices when one repents? I mean, that's just a glimpse of what we're getting to see here. This is awesome. And so the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and the golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, and this is, I want you to know, this is the first time this song is sung. This is a new song. It comes after the coronation of Jesus as the king, at the right hand of God. It comes after he opens the scroll. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Isn't that awesome? He says, basically, you have made a covenant by your blood with the people. They are yours. And not only that, but you've made them what St. Peter called it, right? When he said, we were a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's what he says. We are a kingdom and priests to our God. We are the ones who speak for God. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And again, where would you get this from? What's the point? Well, it goes back to Isaiah 11, verse 8. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, isn't that a pretty interesting way of looking at it? How many of you can count how many gallons in the sea? How many liters if you're from Canada? I mean, that's a lot. And it says basically, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There won't be a place that's missing the knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. See, he was waiting for this, and it's coming to pass in the Revelation. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." How many things did he receive? Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. How many are those? Seven. Did he receive everything? You betcha. He did. And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Now I want you to pay attention to that. I heard every creature where? In heaven and on earth and where? Under the earth. Just in case you missed this, he is basically saying, just as St. Paul said, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess, right? There's not any place where they're not going to hear this. This is important. That's why I say when you come to worship, Satan trembles. When you gather in this place together as the body of Christ, as the family of God, Satan trembles. Because there is power here. This is not just, oh, I got to go to church and spend an hour. Or an hour and 20 minutes. Or an hour and 24 minutes. No, it's not that. It's not that. It's because you're meeting Jesus here. You're his people. You're his priest. You're the people of God. You're the ones for whom he died and he rose again. You're the ones who know that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and you're here to worship him. And look at the response. Everyone responds to this, and they join together in this wonderful song. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, what else could they say? Amen! What else can you say? Let it be done! And the elders fell down and worshipped. I mean, I don't know, but every time you see the elders falling down and worshipping, it means that God himself is present. And they just are overwhelmed by his presence. So why is this significant for us today? Well, just like last week, we were told to know that God is in control, that he's everything under control, everything is in his hands. This week, we're reminded that what we do in prayer and in worship when we gather as the saints has an eternal significance. What you're doing here today has eternal significance. It's not just a one-off. It's not just, well, you know, I'm going to church today because I need, you know, some food and they're serving lunch, or I want to worship because Johannes got a great voice and Joni and Gary. I just want to go so it's uplifting for me. No, what you're doing here has eternal significance. Do you realize that? Has eternal significance. It makes Satan tremble. That's why Satan works overtime for us not to meet together. Do you know that? Do you know that there's more stress on Sunday mornings? And most families, they surveyed this. And that's so funny because you would think Monday mornings would be the worst one, right? Yeah. But seriously, Satan works overtime to keep people from meeting together. That is why the church is always under attack. I want you to know this. This is not because, you know, if we're not under attack, then we're not doing the right stuff. The churches that Satan leaves alone are not committed and they're not biblical. And they're not doing the right stuff. The churches that Satan leaves alone are basically not a threat to him. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, guess what? You're going to be under attack. But I have good news for you. Just as Jesus was able to declare last week, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the living one, the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. He is reigning. He's the Lamb who was slain, who has begun his reign. He is victorious, and therefore we are victorious. And Satan, all he can do is like that old lion, he can roar, but it means nothing. Because we know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know he is worthy of worship. We know we are created to worship, and he can do what he promises, and he promises to be with us to the very end of the age. So I want to just remind us, why do we know That what we're doing has eternal significance? Because we know that the Lamb of God is worthy of worship and can do what he promises. Because he has risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. Let's make sure Satan hears this and everyone else. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.